Amen. John chapter 9, I'm going to read just four verses right now. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God. I want you to pause just on that phrase. We're going to begin there. Jesus says, he's blind, that the works of God, the works of God, should be made manifest in him. Verse 11, after the healing, he answered and said, here's what happened to me. Oh, this is a great testimony. He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. One of the greatest testimonies here. He said, I went, washed, and received sight. I want to preach this morning, the washing brings the sight. How many discovered that when the blood of Jesus washed your heart? The washing brings the sight. Amen. You could be seated. In this chapter, Jesus spoke of the works of God. He not only spoke of the works of God, he did them. Starting a revival reminds me when I was an evangelist, new place most of the time, but when I began a revival, I used to say many times something like this. I would ask the question of the congregation, are you tired leaving a church service and scratching your head and saying, now, what happened tonight? Was that man or was that God? Leaving and asking yourself, was that just flesh or was that spirit? Leaving a service and asking yourself, was that just the natural or was that the supernatural? And then I would follow that with the question, would you want to leave service tonight saying, I know that was God. I know that was the Holy Spirit. I know that was supernatural. That's what a work of God is. How many would confess with upraised hand, we need the work of God. We need the work of God. On that Temple Mount, we've been hearing about it for several weeks. During that celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus had declared himself both the water of life that quenched the thirst of the soul and the light of the world that dispelled the darkness. Now in this story, Jesus isn't just going to say he's the light. He's going to give us an example of how the light shines and a man is healed and he had never seen is going to see. You see, when Jesus said he's the light, that's just not in theory and it's not just in general. This story shows us that he really is the light in reality, in particular, in the individual life. He is the light. And so this story we're going to look at this morning is a story of what happens when the light shines. What happens when the light shines? What a difference it'll make. There's two parts of the story. We'll only see the first today. But the story tells us when the light shines, some will see. Some who have never seen will see, even like this blind man. But there's another part to the story for another Sunday. When the light shines, some don't see. They are further blinded because they think they have already been seen. And so when the light shines, they are further blinded. Even our cry ought to be tonight or this morning, light, shine in this place. But when it shines, I want to see, not be further blinded. That's this story. But this is a story of how Jesus cures spiritual blindness of people's souls. This was a physical man with physical blindness. And Jesus really did heal this man of physical blindness. He had compassion on him because of his condition. He healed. He took away the problem that the man might physically see. But deeper than the physical healing is this message. Deeper than the miracle of physical healing? Is this miracle that Jesus heals people of spiritual blindness and causes people spiritually to see? That's what this story is all about. Even the Gospels record far more cases of Jesus healing the blind than any other sickness. There's one case where Jesus heals the deaf and the dumb. There's two cases where Jesus heals the leper. There's three cases where Jesus raises the dead. But there's five cases where Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. Why? Because the truth is, people's largest and biggest needs is that they might see spiritually. They're blinded to the truth and they need their eyes open. Amen. Later, Paul says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. I want you to know, people really are spiritually blind. They can't see how adultery and premarital relationships and homosexuality and pornography and drunkenness, they cannot see that those things are sin that's destroying them, destroying their families, destroying society. People really are blind. They can't see that their greed, their hatred, their bitterness, their racism, their pride, their selfishness are eating a dark hole into their soul. People really are blind. They can't see that only Jesus can fill the abyss of the vacuum and the void of their heart. People are blind, but thank God we have a Savior who is a light that brings sight. I said He brings sight to the heart. Amen. Jesus causes people who are hopelessly and helplessly blind to see. And we're going to see in our story that it's the washing that brings the sight. It's the washing that brings the sight. Amen. Let's look first of all in our story about the wrong. Look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now you can understand something. Jesus has been attacked at this feast. He's been ill-treated. He's been called awful names like demon-possessed and liar, even as he offered people water and light. But instead of saying, "I've had enough of you," and washing his hands and leaving those people and hurrying to get away, amen, as he walks through the streets, he passes and notices and stops to heal a blind man. After all that's been said and done, he's not just trying to get away. He's still trying to help people. Amen. Jesus passed by this blind man, noticed him, and stopped. Now, we got to know something here. We got to notice something here. The man's blind. He didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. Oh, hallelujah. I said, Jesus is passing by, and the blind man didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. Amen. That may be true of some folks, even in this church house. Amen. You don't see Jesus. He seems a million miles away. You don't see him. You can't see him because of your present circumstance. But I've got good news this morning. Even when you can't see Jesus, he can see you. Hallelujah. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" He's been blind from birth. His case is hopeless. He's a beggar. He's helpless. And yet this man is a picture of every soul without Christ. Without Christ, the soul is blind. Now I want you to notice, Jesus noticed the blind man, but the disciples noticed Jesus noticing the blind man. Amen. I just want to cry out right now. May we notice what God notices. Even in a service, may we notice what God notices. He notices that someone here desperately needs help. He notices that somebody's soul has grown cold and needs reignited. He notices when the backslider comes in. He notices when the heavy-hearted comes in. He notices when the one struggling with depression comes in. And may we move in the Spirit that we might notice what Jesus notices. The disciples noticed Jesus noticing that. The problem is, when the disciples looked at the blind man, they didn't see him as a need that needed met. They saw the blind man as an issue that needed debated. Right? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? My second cry is, may we not see people without God as having issues to be debated, but may we see people without God as needs to be met. What good does it do the blind man if you satisfy and answer the debate who sinned, he or his parents? Amen. He's got a need that needs met. People aren't just issues to be debated. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now listen, careful here, careful. We got to keep our theology straight. Jesus did not say sin had nothing to do with the man's blindness. What he said is you cannot nail it down to a particular sin this man's parents committed, or a specific sin that this man himself committed. Amen. You can't do that. You know, right off the bat, that takes away the pride of our saying, well, I must be living better than Sister Hoopinscrooge. She's had the flu 3 times this season, and I haven't had the flu. She must be doing something wrong, and I must be doing something right. Jesus just got rid of that right there. He never said that sickness didn't come from sin. He said you just can't tie it. Now, there are cases, and God will make that clear when specific sins cause specific sicknesses. But that's not the case every time. What is the case? All sickness, all suffering in our world comes from sin. Can you say amen? God made a perfect world with perfect bodies, amen, with perfect minds and souls. It was when man sinned that sickness entered in. It's sin that destroys. It's sin that damages. It's sin that diseases, amen. And so we live in that world. We pick up germs and we pass on germs, amen. We get bad genes from our ancestors and we pass bad genes on to our children. It's inherent in the human race because of sin. But it's not necessarily, that sickness isn't necessarily tied to your or my particular sin. Oh, this is important. Did you know the one reason the disciples asked this? Because many Jewish rabbis taught that an embryo, a baby in the womb, could sin against God and be born deformed or with a sickness. I mean, they were serious in thinking that. But look, listen to me. I know I'm discussing this, but look what's going on. Here's what Jesus says to the disciples, asking who did sin. Jesus says, in effect, instead of looking for whom to blame, this man or his parents. Are you hearing me? Instead of looking for whom to blame, instead of trying to figure out the why, instead of looking for an explanation of how and why he's sick, why don't we rather just look for God to heal him? Hallelujah. And cause him to see. Could I preach this morning? Amen. I know people get themselves in a mess, but what good does it do to try to put the blame here or there, or try to figure out how they got in such a mess? Why not just rather look for Jesus to come and to meet their need and to heal them and deliver them? Oh, I'm sorry you've been hurt. I really, really am. But there comes a time to move beyond the how you were hurt and why you were hurt and just be healed by his mighty hand. Oh, I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You see, the disciples wanted to debate, but Jesus knew the difference he could make in this man's life. Blind and forced to beg. No option but to beg. What kind of self-image did that man have? He was a beggar. Blind. How many knows that loneliness comes with darkness? Blind. How many knows that fear comes with darkness? Blind. How many knows discouragement and despair comes with blindness? This man's world was so limited and so deprived. He had never seen his mother's face. He had never seen the color of red in a rose. He had never seen the brilliance of a sunset. He had never seen a baby smile. And Jesus answers the disciples who want to debate his situation. He answers it this way: God has his own reasons for right now allowing sickness and disease. And we don't know what all those reasons are, but we do know that every sickness can be for the glory of God when it's healed, and every bondage can be for the glory of God when it's delivered. Listen, disciples, amen, you got to see something. Amen, you're looking at this, it's just a mess. But don't get stuck on the mess. Get on to who can straighten it out. Impossible situations are but opportunities for God to work. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I didn't get that across very good. We wanted to debate the issue. Figure out the why. Amen. But Jesus said you're stuck on the wrong thing. What you're seeing in this man's blindness is an opportunity for God to work and the glory to go to him. Let's move on to the work. Verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus here ties his being light to doing the works of God. I won't bore you, but to me the word work is really interesting in the Greek. It's simply the word erg. And we get our word energy from that. You might have seen it on trucks, synergy. Or if you're in physical science, erg. It's a work, but it's a work done by power. You cannot separate the effect and the power that makes it happen. So what is a work? It's what God's power does. So I'm back to where we started. How many wants to leave not questioning, was that God or man, but knowing that was a work of God? That was a work of God. He said, I got to work the works of God. What were the works of God? Jesus has told us. It's heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, seek and save that which is lost, set the captive free, open the prison door, set at liberty them that are bruised. But then Jesus lets him know that that's not only the purpose for which he came. If you could go back to verse 4, but that there's only a short period of time for him to do that. For only 3 years plus, that short period, Jesus did those works of God. He's clear, as long as he's in the world, next verse, as long as he's in the world, he's the one that will do the works of God. I've got to ask a question that looks forward. Jesus said, well, I'm in the world, I do the works of God. Who's going to do the works of God when he leaves the world? We are his church, his people. And that's why Jesus went on to say, the night cometh when no man can work. I'm going to be here for just a short amount of time left, and then I'm going to leave. While I'm here, I'll do the works of God. But you're going to be here, and you're going to do the works of God until either your individual life ends or until the night closes in on this world and there's no more time to work. Listen, even here, Jesus is having us cast an eye to the end. Right now, we can
have church. We can come to church. We can have revival. We can come to revival. We can ask people to come to revival. We can witness. But how many knows on the word of Jesus, the night cometh when no man can work. Oh, but there's something else exciting here. If we'll work, God will work. I said, if we'll work, God will work. They're tied together. Hallelujah. But note this, by this story, the work of God always involves light dispelling darkness. Let's move on to the washing. I want you to notice with this man, he never sent for Jesus. He never cried out Jesus' name like blind Bartimaeus did. Jesus took all the initiative. The man had not asked. He never employed somebody to ask for him. Jesus took the initiative. The disciples wanted to just to debate his condition. But Jesus took the initiative in doing something about his condition. I want us to pause and think that if anyone here is saved, however your story runs, we got to remember something. God took the initiative. He sought us before we ever sought him. He came knocking on our heart's door before we were ever interested in him coming in. Aren't you glad he took the initiative? How many just lift their hands? I know he took an initiative with me. Oh, hallelujah. He took the initiative. Look at verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Hey, I want to ask you something. If you came up for prayer this morning, and instead of me getting the anointing oil and taking the lid off, what if I just... How many would be backing out of here in a hurry? What I'm trying to say is it was just unique that day. But there's a lot of things we can't miss. What had just happened up on the Temple Mount? Those old hypocrite of men had reached down on the ground to pick up stones to hurt that woman caught in adultery. But Jesus isn't like that. He's going to reach down on the ground and get clay to heal a man. Others may reach down with an intent to hurt, but Jesus always reaches down with an intent to heal and to heal. Oh, aren't you glad he didn't reach for a stone? He reached for the clay when it came to you and I. There's so much going on here. I think the first question that we have is why spit and why clay? Amen. This man couldn't see Jesus, but he had to have heard Jesus spit. The ears of a blind are very acute. He had to have heard Jesus spit. Even the rustle of his clothing as Jesus bent down. I'm for sure he felt the texture of mud and moisture on his eyes. It had to have dumbfounded the blind man too. What in the world is going on? This man put spit and dirt on my eyes. Amen. I want us to think about that. Why spit? Why clay? I don't know if I can answer that, but let me give us some things to consider. First of all, God does things in mysterious ways. We think we have everything figured out. We do it our way. How much does that help? Usually it only increases the problem. I don't begin to understand the ways of God, but God is God and his ways are his ways. And they may be mysterious, but I'll tell you one thing. They work. It's not in the way of the wisdom of men. It's not in the way of the flesh. It's not in the way of all of that. It's in God's way. Mysterious or not, he does the work. Can you say amen? It's mysterious to me. I'm telling you what, if I can't see, the last thing I want is dirt rubbed on my eyes or my glasses. It's so counterintuitive. It's so contradictory. It's so unhelpful. Why did he do it? If he couldn't have seen to start with, he for sure can't see now. He's got mud caked on his eyes. Let me give you another possibility. It's the fact that God can turn one thing into another. You say, what in the world are you talking about? You go back to the Old Testament and spit was unclean. It is today too. Amen. I'll take a step back. Spit is unclean. Read it in the Old Testament. And we know dirt is unclean. But I want to tell you something. Leprosy's unclean too. And you don't touch leprosy, because the law said, if a clean man touches an unclean man, shall the clean make the unclean clean? No. If the clean touches the unclean makes the clean unclean. I hope you follow that. Not with Jesus. He touches the unclean leper, and it was not Jesus that was made unclean. It was the unclean that was made. Oh, aren't you glad it happened that way with you? You came, I came with a filthy rock. Dirty soul, but he touched us and his cleanness made our heart clean. Dirt's unclean, spit's unclean, but not in the hands of Jesus. Another possible reason is spit is something very personal. Bodily fluid that's taken as an insult. Later they'll spit in our Savior's face. But I want you to know something. We know today that they even take your DNA from your saliva, your spit, right? It has you in it. Now, they didn't talk about DNA back then. But I want you to know that spit was something from Jesus. And it was figurative that the healing virtue comes from Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I said the healing virtue comes from Jesus. We anoint with oil as a symbol of God's healing power. It's just a symbol. Amen. It came from Jesus. Amen. You can accept any of those. But let me tell you what I lean to. Why the clay? Why the spit? Well, you need the spit to turn the dirt into clay, right? Right. So why the clay? Because Jesus, I know he's in the flesh, but Jesus is the creator. I'm going to ask you a question. How did Jesus create humanity? How did Jesus create mankind? He took clay and he formed a man out of the clay. I don't know in particular what the problem was with this man's eyes, but since he was blind from his birth, that's an indication he had something missing. I don't know if he had the whole eye missing, a whole eyeball, or just a cornea, or what was missing, but he had something missing. And Jesus, the one that took clay to make the whole man, he said, there's something missing right here. I'll just finish it out. I'll take up the clay. I'm telling you, he that created can recreate. Hallelujah. He that made these bodies can heal these bodies. He that made these minds can heal these minds. He that made these emotions can heal these emotions. He's a creator. Hallelujah. He took the clay and made that man what was missing and gave him sight. You see, listen, and I'll move forward. Amen. It wasn't just the man couldn't see. He didn't have the capacity to see. He didn't have the apparatus to see. And I'm going to tell you, when people are lost, hear me, please. When people are without Christ, it's not just that they can't see spiritually. They don't even have the apparatus to see. But I'm going to tell you what the Creator can do. He can give them the ability to see. Some of you, as I've preached, you're thinking of people that the natural suggestion to your mind is they can't ever be saved. They think all this is foolishness and ignorance. They think all of this is ridiculous. They're so blinded they could never be. What you're saying is they don't even have the capacity to believe. I want to tell you, Jesus can give them the capacity to see and to believe. Oh, somebody shout glory. Thank you, Mark. Verse 7. Someone shout glory. That sounded good. Verse 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpreted sin. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. I hope if you get anything through these messages, it's that how everything Jesus said and did was in a context that the people understood. I've asked why spit, why clay. Now I want to ask why Siloam? Why the pool of Siloam? Let's put it in context. Not only has Jesus offered himself as light, he's offered himself as water. He meant to quench their soul. Why did he tell this man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash? First of all, because the people had just rejected Jesus as the water. Now you got to put something else within this, and we're going to see the picture. Jesus has already told the people over and over, he did not come of himself, but the Father sent him. Jesus is the sent one. Jesus is the sent one. Jesus is the offered water, amen, for their soul. Now he tells the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Here's the connection. The word Siloam literally means sent. That's what it says in there. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Amen. But what you got to understand, what is Siloam in the New Testament was Shiloh in the Old Testament. Same place. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6. This people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice over the pagan rivers of Rezin. Amen. Amen. The people refuse the waters of the scent. Hallelujah. What's Jesus saying? I offered myself at the Feast of Tabernacles as a water to quench the souls of the people, but they refused me. They rejected me. But listen, blind man, if you don't reject me, if you'll accept me, the waters of Shiloh, I'll heal you. Others may reject him, but if you will accept him, there's a water for your soul that'll give you sight. Look at the sense. Jesus said, I am the sent one. Amen. The pool of Shiloh is meaning sent. And then the scripture says Jesus sent him. Sent. Why? Amen. We've talked about clay, but it wasn't the clay that gave him sight. We've talked about water, but it wasn't the water that gave him sight. We're going to talk about his obedience, but it wasn't obedience that gave him sight. We're going to talk about faith, and it wasn't faith that gave him sight. Who gave the man his sight? It was the sent one. It was Jesus sent from the Father to open his eyes. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. I said, what a Savior. Hallelujah. For that purpose, Jesus came. Hallelujah. And so Jesus said, go and wash. Now listen, it took something for the man to get to the pool. This is the model. I've seen that they got a wonderful model. It's huge. Even the model is. It's probably would take up our whole parking lot. But look up there at the top, about where the M was. That's the court. And somewhere between there and the city, Jesus encounters this man at the gates, or perhaps. But look, it's all downhill. There's steps to navigate. There's things to climb down. Hallelujah. Maybe somebody helped him. We don't have any record. I'm just saying, when Jesus said, go and wash, that wasn't an easy thing to do. Oh, but even though he hadn't seen his face, he heard his voice, and faith began to arise in that man's heart. And he said, he told me to go wash off this mud. I'll go wash. And though he had stairs to climb down, those streets to navigate, he made his way to this pool of Siloam. And I don't know how many dips in the water he made. Maybe it was seven, like Naaman. I don't know. But there came a point when the clay was washed off and he opened his eyelids. He could see. I said he could see. I'm just telling you once again, the sight came with the washing. Wasn't it that way with you? I said, was it that way when his blood of forgiveness washed your heart? Did you not begin to see the greatest transformative work in the universe in all of time is a transformative work when Jesus causes our hearts to see. Last of all, this morning, there was the witness Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, oh, I could tell you a funny story here, but I don't have time. Some said, this is he. That happened to me when I was evangelizing. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, why are you arguing? I know who I am. Isn't that right? He said, I am he. Now you see, you got to understand, these people had seen this man every day, all of his life. Now they're flummoxed, they're bewildered, they're confused. He's not acting like a blind man. That's it. He looked like the blind man they saw every day. But he's not acting like a blind man. He's not walking like a blind man. He's not carrying himself like a blind man. You want to know why? He's no longer a blind man. But they confused him because he had on the same clothes. He had it was the same clothes the blind man had on. Had the same walking stick. Had the same mole on his forehead. But he's not acting. I want to tell you, when you really see the light of Jesus Christ, you'll be the same person, but you'll no longer act like the same person. Oh, hallelujah. How many remembers the change that came when you saw the light of Jesus Christ? It's the same man, but oh, so completely changed. Even Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. I've told you many times, the couple that prayed right here on a night of revival, the next night I talked to them in my office, and when she walked in, she said, I got a new husband. Last night, I took a look, and it was the same one she came to the altar to pray with. Oh, but he had met the Lord. Glory to God. It looks like the blind man. Amen. But he's not acting like one. Amen. Some said he has on the same clothes, but it can't be him. Others said, no, he was blind all his life, and this man can see. This must be his double. Everybody's got a double, you know. This is just the blind man's double. But the man settled it. He said, I am he. Hey, Bill, how's your sick little girl doing? Is she better? Amen. Hey, Gloria, today's the day you fix lentils, isn't it? You got a pot of lentils on? Hey, Rabbi, last Sabbath, you preached from Jeremiah 29, didn't you? In other words, he said, no need to debate it any further. I am the blind man you've always known, but something's happened. Yes, sir. I can see. I can see. I can see. The neighbors and religious leaders had begun to put him on trial. We'll see it in the rest of the chapter, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? They begin to question him. I want to tell you, if you have really changed, and you will if you meet Christ, but if you really change, your neighbors are going to want to know what happened. Your family members are going to want to know what happened. The kids at school are going to want to know what happened to you. Amen. The people at work are going to want to know what happened. What happened to you? Listen to what he did. He didn't get bogged down in all these kind of things. Amen. Theology. Look at verse 11. He simply answered and said, a man. That's all he knew him as up to this point. If we go through the chapter, he's going to learn that Jesus is far more than a man. But as far as he knew, he had just felt a man's hand and heard a man's voice. And here's his testimony. I'll tell you what happened to me. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Let me tell you what happened to me. I went, I washed, and I received my sight. What happened to you, man? I'll tell you what happened. I went to church. I heard the gospel preach. Jesus called to me. I went. He washed me and I see. Hallelujah. Oh, the power of the blood of Jesus. Would you come, music? If you're born again, your story will begin with Jesus. His story did. A man, which is Jesus, that is called Jesus. His story began with Jesus. If you're born again, your story begins with Jesus. Precisely precisely, forthrightly, honestly. He simply tells it like it was. Jesus touched my eyes. I washed and I see. What he's indicating is that he responded to the word. Jesus said it and I did it. I want to tell you that's the key right now, even this morning. Respond to his word. Amen. You have needs this morning. They'll be met like his was when you respond to his word. I'm not trying to be critical, but I've watched folks as I preached, folks with deep spiritual needs, serious needs that they've even admitted. Sunday after Sunday, they do not hear the word. They do not respond to the word. They would rather go on with their needs and their hang-ups and their blindness. I want to tell you, only as I speak his word, that's not the way to get help. When you hear his word, go, wash, and receive your sight. Respond to his word. Last verse, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. He had never seen the one that gave him sight, but he would. I want to tell you something. We've not yet seen the one that gave us sight, but we will. Amen. My closing point is this. Our lives before Christ and after Christ should be as drastically different as this man's life was before sight and after sight. A pastor was telling about how his daughter had anorexia and bulimia, just really great problems. And so he enrolled her in a clinic, and they worked with her and worked with her. As part of the treatment, one day a nurse came to her room trying to get nutrition in her and brought a glass of milk and said, we really need for you to drink this glass of milk. She wouldn't do it. She kept protesting. I can't, protesting. So they called the doctor in charge, and the doctor walked in and talked her through a little bit. And she said, listen, doctor, I can't drink that glass of milk. He said, you're a Christian, aren't you? She said, yeah. He said, do you remember that story when Jesus healed that man born blind? He rubbed mud on her eye, on his eyes, and told him to go wash. Do you remember that story? She said, yes. He said, I want to tell you something today. Jesus wants to heal you, but this glass of milk is your mud. Now drink your mud. What I'm trying to say is sometimes we have a mud. It signifies two things. Number one, it signifies the need of obedience. Jesus says, wash this mud. Amen. But it also signifies what's keeping us from seeing. I want to ask you this morning, and I believe you do, but if your desire is for revival, your desire is to see God move in your life, ask yourself the question, what's my mud? What needs washed off? What needs taken out of my way that I might obey and see? He said, go. I went. I washed. And I received my sight. So as we serve communion this morning, we want everyone to partake. Ask just honestly, wanting God to move, wanting God to give light to your heart and soul. Just ask him a question. What's my mud? What's my mud?
A rescue to the sin-stained life. Your blood is healing to the hopeless and broken. Your blood is enough. Jesus, it's enough. Your blood is a shelter in the middle of my storm. Your blood is my refuge when I'm hurting and alone. Your blood is enough. Jesus, it's enough. It's renewing, restoring, Life is
So appreciate your staying connected throughout the preaching of the word this morning, even though this is a communion Sunday. Go ahead and stand. I want to tell you something. This communion is not just an empty ritual. It's so very, very important. It shows our union with Christ, our connection with Christ through what he has done. And beyond that, it's an invitation for his presence to be at work in our lives. Let's pray over the bread. Father, thank you that you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And thank you, Jesus, that you came to be each of our Savior. Thank you that you gave your back to the smiters. You gave your body to be bruised and broken so that we could be made whole. And Lord, I pray that the partaking of this bread, somebody's heart, somebody's mind would be made whole. In Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, without your Son's blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, no way to remove the guilt, the penalty, the stain of sin. But thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray, oh God, with that cleansing today, sight would be given. Lord, we thank you that you shed your blood for our sin. In Jesus' name, let's partake the cup. Amen. Give our Lord thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. I thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I honor you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. We're going to begin singing this. These altars are always open. But if you could begin to greet one another as we sing this. Revive us again. Fill each heart
with thy love.
May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Leave hearing this.
Hallelujah.
Okay.